all you nations, extol him, all you peoples, for great is his love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. And we turn to Romans chapter 15. Verses 7 to 13. Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles, I will sing hymns to you, to your name. Again it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, promise the Lord, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you peoples. And again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Thanks, Jasmine. Do turn back to Psalm 117, and let's pray. Father, thank you that all of Scripture is breathed out by you for our good, even the smallest psalm. And the longest psalm, thank you that every part is your word to us. And we pray that you open our hearts now to receive it as your word to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. What if you've ever had a friend or a work colleague or someone at school or at university ever say to you, well, it's okay for you to have your faith, but it's not for me. I've got my own beliefs. Yesterday, one of the ladies in the trail said that to Jasmine and I, didn't she? And I'd written this before then. I have my own beliefs. Or maybe you've had someone say this on the screen to you. I don't mind what you believe, as long as you don't force what you believe on me. Or maybe your friends or work with someone of a different religion, and they say, well, you've got your God, and that's really nice, but I have my God. Sometimes it's really hard to know what to say in response to that, isn't it? Sometimes it's really easy for us to feel as if somehow Jesus is irrelevant to most people in the wider world. We can feel that pressure that, yeah, we'll be tolerated as long as we keep God to ourselves. As long as we keep him private, everything will be okay. But if we try to bring him into the public sphere, then that'll be seen as bad. But we've just read a verse in Psalm 117 that is revolutionary. A verse that paints a much bigger picture of our God. One which issues a call of all peoples, in all nations, in all the world, to worship him. Now, before we get stuck into this smallest psalm in the Bible, it's a reminder where we are in this part of the book. Psalms 113 to 18 are known as the Passover Psalms. Psalm 113 and 14 will be sung before the main part of the Passover meal is eaten. And then afterwards, in response, Psalm 115 to 18 would be sung and is still sung today by those who remember and celebrate. Of course, what is being remembered at Passover is that celebration of how God rescued his people from slavery in Egypt in the day of Moses. Part of that rescue was God's ultimate victory over the false gods, the non-entity gods of the Egyptians. Passover was the 10th and final plague, but it was the culmination of all the plagues that had happened before. And each of those plagues, God was showing how he is real and the gods of Egypt were not. Every plague is linked to a different god or gods, actually some of them plural, of Egypt, showing how God is the true God and their gods are just nothing, they're non-entity. Of course, at Passover, they remember that last plague, where they had to slaughter a lamb and paint its blood over their doorposts so that when the angel of death came across the land to kill the firstborn in every household, firstborn son, the angel would pass over the houses which showed their faith and trust in Jesus vicariously through the blood of the Lamb. When we read Psalm 117, we also read it remembering that these were some of Jesus' last songs that he sung, just hours before his arrest and his suffering and his death on the cross. Jesus sang these words with his disciples after sharing the Passover meal with them. And as he sings these six psalms, he sings them anticipating the suffering to come in the next hours for him. He sings them anticipating the fruit that his suffering will bring about. So as we listen to Jesus singing these psalms, we see something of his trust in his Father during his terrible hour. We see something of his entrusting himself to the faithfulness and the love of his Father through the suffering that was to come. Now, Psalm 117 is a universal call for all peoples to praise the Lord. Verse 1 issues the call and shows us the identity of the one to be praised. And then verse 2 gives us two reasons why the Lord alone deserves our praise. His character draws out our praise. Let's take these two verses in turn. So firstly, let's look at verse 1, which we see is a call for all peoples to praise the Lord. Let's read it again. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples. This is a universal call for every nation of the world to praise the Lord. For every people group. Peoples there is the same word that's translated elsewhere as tribes. In Revelation, I read during our praise earlier on, when we see every group people from every tribe and tongue and nation, it's the same sort of thinking here. Every people group are called to worship the Lord. Do you see that word all twice in this verse? All nations, all peoples. Not praise the Lord, all you of a Judeo-Christian inkling. Not praise the Lord, all of you who think Christian morality is good. No, praise the Lord, all nations, all peoples in all the world. Now, does that mean that the Lord is some sort of insecure deity, desperately needing the love and praise of everyone in the world to make him feel good about himself? No. If the Lord is the one true God, if he is the creator of all things and the creator of all peoples, then he alone is due the praise of the hearts of all of his creation. He alone, if that is who he is, deserves the allegiance of our lives. The Lord called us to praise anyone or anything else, then he'd be admitting that there is someone or something more glorious, more powerful, more praiseworthy than himself. But of course, there isn't anyone more grateful, more greater than him. And so he calls all peoples, all nations, to praise him, recognizing who he is. It tells us here to extol him, all your peoples. Extol means to praise exuberantly and greatly. It's a call for all peoples everywhere to bring him praise. I don't think you'd ever hear this psalm read in a multi-faith service, would you? But this isn't just a call to sing to him on a Sunday. Anyone can do that. I don't know if you know that there's a little bit of a phenomenon that's been going on in our country amongst unbelievers, gathering to sing the hymns and songs of their old school assemblies. So at Glastonbury last year, there was a tent where hundreds and hundreds of people who do not know the Lord were singing his praises, showing Jesus shine, at the top of their voices. If you watched I'm a Celebrity, Get Me Out of Here last November, December, the campmates did the same. They sang Shine Jesus Shine together around the campfire. None of them are followers of Jesus. Now, to praise and extol the Lord is more than just singing about him. It's a call to leave behind your allegiance to other gods and to idols, to leave behind your allegiance to those things that in the past you loved and served or feared or trusted in instead of the Lord Almighty. It's a call instead to find your creative purpose in living for his praise, both with your lips as you declare his praise, but lived out in your lives. In fact, our lips overflow with what consumes our lives. It's a call to find our all in him. We give praise to whatever we think is ultimately worthy of our trust and our love and giving our lives to, whatever we think is great. So this afternoon, there'll be thousands of football fans at the Manchester Derby singing Glory, Glory, Manchester United. Or actually, the way they're playing this season, they might not be singing that, but because they think they're the best, they're the greatest. Or you can go online, on social media, and see media personalities extolling the virtues of whatever they think is the secret to a healthy and a successful life. But all these things are just pale imitations compared to discovering what we are actually created and here on planet Earth to do. To love and praise our Creator, the truly glorious One. To live for His praise and his glory. And that means ultimately the call that we read in this verse 1 finds its fulfillment in God's people taking the gospel to all nations. Ultimately, the call of verse 1 we see being outworked today in mission so that all people can see his glory. See his glory in Jesus. See his glory in Jesus dying on the cross for our sin and death. Seeing his glory in Jesus' resurrection, demonstrating that sin and death are dealt with and defeated for those who trust him. See his glory in his ascension as Jesus now reigns over all creation and his coming kingdom, where his kingdom will be all in all. Verse 1 is a call for all people to put their trust in Jesus as Saviour, the Saviour that they need. That's why we read Romans 15. In Romans 15, Paul is showing that taking the gospel to the Gentiles is just the outworking of the whole of the Old Testament and all the promises there. And he includes this verse 1 of Psalm 117 in his list of Old Testament quotes. He says, Jesus has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples extol. Because we experience God's mercy through faith in Jesus' death and resurrection for us. Mercy, our not getting what we deserve. Mercy, our not being punished for putting ourselves on the throne of our lives rather than him. So verse 1 of Psalm 117 is a call for all to believe in him and submit to his rule. Notice how broad this call is, how wide this welcome is from God. Anyone from any background, any ethnicity, no matter what you were in your past life, no matter what your family background is, no matter what past messes you've made, all people can find mercy in Jesus. You're here today and you wouldn't say you're yet following Jesus. You wouldn't call yourself a Christian. He calls you today to find mercy, Jesus. You hear that call. Are you going to respond to that call? For those of us that do follow Jesus, it's easy living in the secular West to feel somehow that we're small and irrelevant to the world around us. But actually, this verse tells us the opposite is true. It's through us, his church, that this call to all peoples comes. And this call is, there's nothing more relevant to every single human being in the world than this call. Think of the people that you work with, or the people that you go to school, university with, or your neighbours. There might be people from many different backgrounds and religions and worldviews. But as we find delight in knowing Jesus, we will praise him with our lips, and our lives will demonstrate that we gladly live for him. And that will be seen by others around us. That will bring opportunities to speak of what Jesus means to us. When I was at secondary school, in a very multicultural part of Northwest London, there was a Jewish girl in most of my classes called Joanna Swade. Hello, Joanna, if you're listening. And she'd take every opportunity to have a go at me about being a Christian, to tease me, to rib me. She was not very nice. And it would go on day after day, week after week. It was very wary. Could never have a rational conversation with her about anything, really, because she'd just turn on me about being a Christian. But about 20 years later, when the internet was new, yes, under 25s, there was a time before the internet existed. In the early days of the internet, before Facebook, there was a site that became really popular called Friends Reunited. Any of you remember Friends Reunited? Where you could make contact with lost school friends or lost work colleagues from the past. And out of the blue one day, I had a message from Joanna Swabe on Friends Reunited, apologising to me for how she treated me when we were at secondary school, saying that she now realised and respected the way that my faith played such a central part in my life, lamenting that she never found that in her Judaism. She was living in Amsterdam. She was a university lecturer in the university there. Completely out of the blue. You never know what effect your living to praise the Lord will have on people, even years afterwards. Of course, also, as we work together as a church to call others to praise the Lord, we support those who we send to the ends of the world. Our mission partners are in a part of the world where there are very, very few believers. The town they live in, which is bigger than Kidlington, they are the only believers. We are playing our part in the call of Psalm 117 by sending them. But we also work together, don't we, to call others to praise the Lord in our own community through events and ministries like the Easter Trail yesterday, like International Cafe week by week, but also through our own living for Jesus in our own neighbourhoods, in our own workplaces, in our own schools, universities. So we hear this call to praise the Lord, all nations, to extol him, all peoples. I wonder, can you commit yourself to living to praise him again? So that through your life and lips, others too will find mercy, Jesus, and join that praise. The call of verse 1. The psalmist then gives us two reasons to praise the Lord. There are countless reasons that the whole world should praise him. The psalmist hones in here on two. So secondly, today in verse 2, it's the Lord's character that draws out the praise of our heart. Let's read verse 2 again. For great is his love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Literally, hallelujah. Let's look at those two reasons. First is his love. Great is his love towards us. That word love here is that word that we find really difficult to translate into English. It's that word that means loving kindness, mercy. It's a covenant word. God has committed himself to always being loving and kind and merciful towards his people. And he doesn't break commitments. That word. And great. The word here means unbreakable. The same word is translated elsewhere in the Old Testament to mean prevail. It's used in Old Testament battles that the stronger side prevailed in battle. They were great in battle. It's used of the floods in Noah's day, that the floods prevailed over all the world. meaning they were unstoppable, they were vast. That is what his love is like, always victorious. It prevails. I read a lovely quote this week talking about this verse. It said, God invests all his quality in loving his people. God invests all of his qualities in loving his people. And so when you do feel small as a Christian in society, when you do feel under pressure, when you feel beset by trials and temptations, the evil one doesn't want you to know the greatness of his love for you. He doesn't want you to know this unstoppable, prevailing love. He whispers doubts and questions into your mind. Oh, the Lord can't love you because of this, or this is happening, you've done that. Can you picture God's love for you in Jesus as this unstoppable flood, overcoming everything in its path? That's why Paul wrote in Romans 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is ours, Christ Jesus. It's great. It always conquers. It is unstoppable. It prevails. So therefore, praise him. Extol him. Praise him exuberantly. And then secondly, not only his great love, but verse 2 tells us the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Faithfulness describes the way that he keeps on loving you. If he stopped loving you for even one millisecond, then he'd be unfaithful to himself and to his word. His faithfulness means he won't stop loving you at any time or any moment of your life, not in any season of life, not because you're young and inexperienced, not because you're old and your days are drawing near. His faithful love will endure finally till that time when he leads you home to life in his new perfect creation. To that day when actually verse 1 will be complete. We read earlier, didn't we, of that picture before his throne. A great multitude that no one could count. Every nation, tribe, people, language, standing before the Lamb and before the throne. And it's said in that passage in Revelation of those people. They are those who've come out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in the temple. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. Today, can you put your hope afresh in this faithfulness? God's plans and purposes are as fresh and intact now as on the day that they were first made. I wonder what current struggle or situation that you're in that might be causing you to fear or to doubt or to question his great love and his enduring faithfulness. I think many of us presume that life will get easier and less complicated as we go on. But then we discover actually that's not true at all. Each season of life brings its own challenges. Challenges that might cause our hearts to fear or to doubt. Often if we're in times of change in our life, I don't know, changing our job, changing where we live, that can often lead to fear. Often when the world is particularly changeable, like it is at the moment, where we don't know what President Trump's going to say and do from one day to the next and what the knock-on effects are going to be for us living here. Can we bring those times when we fear, when we question, when we doubt, can we bring those to the reality of his faithful, never-ending, never-changing love? Here's the thing, even when it's your time to face death, his love remains great, remains unstoppable. His faithfulness will be proved even then. Praise the Lord, for great is his love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Picture Jesus singing those words with his friends. as he shared the Passover with them, knowing that before the night is out, they're going to all have abandoned him. He's going to be tortured. He's going to face a sham trial. He's going to be led out to a cross and murdered. And there, as he is on that cross, he knows he's going to be bearing God's wrath against our sin. Yet, he knows all that. Yet, he sings these words with all his heart. Hear Jesus singing these words that evening as he anticipates facing arrest and flogging and crucifixion. And as he sings, he again is resting in the unbreakable love of his Father for him. As he sings, he's trusting himself to the never-ending faithfulness of his Father towards him. As he sings, he knows his death will conquer our unfaithfulness. He sings knowing that as he dies in a few short hours, he's going to purchase for himself with his blood people from every nation and every people group, that this psalm might become a reality. And then picture the risen Jesus leading us now in singing this psalm. In the Old Testament, the kings led the people in singing God's praises, singing the psalms. You can read how David appointed all the musicians to help him in that. And then Solomon also leading the people in singing the psalms. He now is the risen and triumphant king. And he leads a great multi-ethnic congregation in singing these words. All who love him and trust him as their saviour. So we join with him as we praise the Lord for his great love and his unending faithfulness to us. We see that in Christ's death and resurrection and ascension, but we also know that his love is great towards us in his ongoing daily commitment to us. And as we sing with him leading us through us, he issues a call to all peoples in every place to praise the one true God. I wonder, will you add your voice to this song? Let's pray. It's a moment's quiet for you to respond. Maybe particularly if there's a situation where fear or you doubt God's love to rest again. Great is his love towards us. His faithfulness endures forever. Bring those things to him now. It's a moment's quiet to do that. I'll leave. Lord Jesus, we praise you that you died to make this psalm a reality. Thank you for including us in those that have heard this call. Thank you for enabling us to have responded to praise you. Praise the Lord. Thank you that we can trust you fully, knowing that your love will always prevail and that your faithfulness will endure. Father, please stir our hearts and lives to live as those who praise you. May that call go out through us to those who yet not heard. It's in your name. Amen.